Our confessional portion this evening is found on page 103 in the back of the Blue Psalter hymnals. I'll be reading Articles 4 through 6. Having spoken about the corrupt nature of Adam and his descendants, Article 4 states, "There remain, however, in man, since the fall, the glimmerings of natural light, whereby he retains some knowledge of God, of natural things, and of the difference between good and evil, and shows some regard for virtue, for good, and for good outward behavior. But so far is this light of nature from being sufficient to bring him to a saving knowledge of God and to true conversion, that he is incapable of using it aright, even in things natural and civil. Nay, further, this light, such as it is, man in various ways renders wholly polluted and hinders in unrighteousness, by doing which he becomes inexcusable before God. In the same light are we to consider the law of the Decalogue, delivered by God to his peculiar people, the Jews, by the hands of Moses. For though it reveals the greatness of sin, and more convinces man thereof, yet as it neither points out a remedy, nor imparts strength to extricate him from this misery, but being weak through the flesh, leaves the transgressor under the curse, man cannot by this law obtain saving grace. What therefore neither the light of nature nor the law could do, that God performs by the operation of the Holy Spirit through the word or ministry of reconciliation, which is the glad tidings concerning the Messiah, by means whereof it has pleased God to save such as believe, as well under the Old as under the New Testament." And then reading from Romans 1, beginning to read at verse 18, so God's word says this: "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind, to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are, who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. For we know that the judgment of God is according to the truth against those who practice such things. What do you think this, O man? You who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? And in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath, tribulation, and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first, and also the Greek, that glory and honor and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. For as many as have sinned without the law will perish without the law, and as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. So far, the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, we've been taught by the scriptures that man is corrupt due to the fact that our first parents, Adam and Eve, fell, and therefore their nature was corrupted. And all the children that they had, as we mentioned last week, are in their image. That they are corrupt. That they're born blind. They're born dead in their sins. And one may think that such people are completely, from that point on, ignored by God. And hence, are like brute beasts. But nothing could be further from the truth. For God, who is merciful, has not left them without evidence that even their corrupt and fallen natures and hearts cannot avoid. So God finds a way to get through to them. And although some may never hear the gospel, it in no way means that they do not hear God. Even this week on the TV, a lady was being interviewed. She was an atheist. And, I mean, how is it possible for a person genuinely to be an atheist? According to the scriptures, it's not possible. According to the scriptures, they are lying through their teeth. They know that there's a God. But they argue without any shame that there is no God. And we shouldn't do anything that promotes that because that hurts them. I mean, it hurts them that we confess that God exists and we believe in Him. That's offensive to them. The very thing that the scripture says they know for themselves. We may think that pagans who have never heard the gospel, that it would be unfair if they are condemned by God. Since, we argue, they've never heard the gospel. And so how can God do that? But the thing is, it's not that they don't know God, like this person. They know God exists, but they argue till they're blue in the face that God doesn't exist. And they don't want to hear any of that in the public square. People should keep their religion to themselves. This is offensive, they think. The canons clear up this error that Christians can even have in their thoughts. How can God judge the world? And there's so many people that haven't heard the gospel. And we may feel uneasy about what the scriptures teach. But there's nothing to feel uneasy about. The scriptures are very consistent and just. And so when Romans says they are all without excuse, they are all without excuse. Whether they've heard or not heard the gospel. We also view some people who are our neighbors and think they live pretty decent lives. And even though they are not Christians, in fact, they live better, sometimes we say, better than some Christians. I mean, that's a subjective. That's the way sometimes we feel. Surely all those kinds of people are not going to be condemned by God, are they? So we begin to think along those lines. Or we may even see people in church. They haven't made profession of faith. They're not members of the church. But they come. God is going to judge them if they don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It certainly happened with the Israelites, didn't it? I mean, they worshiped God. They confessed to be His people. And they didn't believe. They died in unbelief. So the scriptures are clear. And the canons of Dort are very clear. And so these articles speak about these confusing thoughts that sometimes we have. And the scriptures clearly address those in Romans 1, in many other passages as well. So that we're not to be fooled into thinking that perhaps these people are okay. Because the moment we start thinking that, then we don't feel an urgency to call them to repentance and faith. They need that. And so the canons of Dort, and indeed the scriptures, from where the canons of Dort get these truths, speak about God's merciful calls in various ways. That you might think they've never had any interaction with God. But you'd be very wrong. Very wrong. They have interactions with God every day. Every day. On many levels. And when they don't believe, they are rebelling against him on many levels. So what's the first way in which God has interactions with all people? With all people. Even this atheist. So-called atheist. I don't believe there is. I don't believe that there can be an atheist. There are people that deny the very thing in front of them. But there's no real atheists. So first of all, God does it through the creation. Man receives knowledge of God. So the canons of Dort and the scriptures are saying that even though man is sinful, even though he's corrupt and hence blind to God, yet God does not give up on that person. God still has an interaction with that person. They are not left without knowledge of God. Though they may close their mind, God will get through to them. And that's what Romans 9, verse 1, verse 19 and 20 says. That God has revealed himself to them via creation. Every day, as they get up, even if they can't see, they're interacting with the creation. Every day, they are confronted with the fact that God exists and they're receiving all of these blessed promises in terms of life and food and health from him. And they can speak all they want about evolution and things just happening, but they know in their heart of hearts that's not true, and it comes from God himself. That's what creation is saying. Every day the sun rises. And it goes from one end, as it were, to the other throughout the day. And it pours forth speech. It doesn't say one word. It repeats it over and over and over again. Everywhere you look, the creation is shouting out to us how wonderful God is. It's created. How majestic. How powerful. How merciful God is. To give us, in a sense, this real estate that we could never afford. We can hardly afford a couple of acres. There are some people, of course, that afford a lot. But even they is minuscule in comparison to the whole world, which he's given to us. Without a mortgage, I might add. Free of charge. Free of charge. And they go walking about and seeing it. And they're enjoying it. And yet they dare to deny that God exists. But you may say, well, they don't really see it. It's like a blind man. He doesn't see it. But no. The scriptures won't let us make that argument. The scriptures make it very clear. It says, because what may be known of God is manifest to them. Manifest means it's clear to them. Manifest means they understand it. Manifest means it gets through to them. That's why I say they lie. They lie and deny that. Let all men be liars and God's word be true. So if God's word says God makes himself manifest, he makes himself manifest. And when people say, oh, no, God doesn't exist, well, then that person is lying. Because God cannot lie. Now, he makes it known to them. Even his invisible attributes. They understand. I mean, how is it that we can see this vast creation and the planet the universe all around us, and look at that. I mean, and say that it just happened. It's beyond reasonable to make that conclusion. But that's what they make. I mean, they tell us as Christians that you have blind faith. You're just trusting that. You don't have any evidence. Well, what evidence do they have? Everything's to the contrary. This vast universe is a giant billboard that is shouting this glorious truth that God is the creator of the heavens and the earth. That's what the psalmist says back in Psalm 19. As he extols this creation and the God who created it. The heavens declare the glory of God. Now, either we believe that or we don't. Either that's true or it isn't. But it's true. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech. Night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech. There's no language that this truth doesn't get through. In terms of what we want to say, that we meet someone with a different language, we can't make it known to them. We kind of shout, and they still don't understand. I don't know why. That's the way we do it with English, right? If they don't understand, shout, then they'll understand. But no, even when they don't understand, in this case, it doesn't matter what language they speak. The creation gets through. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. And we might add, understood. Understood. So even though man is corrupt, even though he's blinded and is in rebellion against God, he's not degraded so much that God cannot communicate to him. God does communicate to him. All mankind then is faced with God. If not in terms of the gospel, certainly in terms of the creation all around him. All men then have to answer to God in terms of what they did with his witness to them. They have to give an account of why, faced with this creation, they were atheists. Faced with this creation, they'd rather give evolution the glory rather than give him the glory who created it for them. Is it not amazing that God, after the fall, still has something to do and say to sinners? Having corrupted the world, God doesn't simply turn his back upon them, but every day communicates to them through the gospel, through the creation that they cannot avoid. Those who hate him still are reminded of God in a way that penetrates their hearts. How blessed we are to enjoy the fact that God that we believe in is not simply in the Bible, but he's clearly seen all around us, such that we don't have to prove God's existence, as some have tried to do in the past. But what use is it? If they deny God's revelation to them, who are you that they're going to listen to you? Even if you win all the arguments, they don't care. It's a pointless exercise because the very thing that we're trying to do, they already have that knowledge and they're suppressing it. Whatever you say, they'll suppress too. That's his response. It's not that God is not speaking to them. It's not that God is not making himself known. It's they are rejecting it and knowingly rejecting. And again, Romans makes that very clear. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. They push it down. They throw it over their shoulders. They don't want to see it. They don't want to hear it. And they persecute those that are going to voice that. They don't want to hear it. It's offensive to them. And so they do all that they can. They militate against it. They fight with everything that they have. They want to eradicate any evidence of God's wonderful truth. And so they argue against it. They fight against it. They suppress it. Not only in terms of words, as I said, like this atheist didn't want it to be in the public square. We shouldn't have "in God we trust" in terms of money or anywhere else. Everything should be eradicated. Then they'll be happy. The next thing they'll say is, we don't want anyone to say those words because they're hate speech. And it offends them. Everything that they can do, they want to make sure that they don't hear these things. Because, it says in verse 21, although they knew God. Again, either the scriptures are not infallible, or they are. We can't have it both ways. If the scriptures are infallible, then this statement is true. Because although they knew God, there's the lie when they say that God doesn't exist. They knew him. They did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were dark. And so often that they do, they profess to be wise. They profess to be the elite. And the scripture says, professing to be wise, they became fools. And so they want an answer for it. They want to give some sort of logic for what they're saying. And that's what they do. So what did they do? They changed the glory of God, of the incorruptible God, into image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals. So not everyone is an atheist. Not everyone takes that approach. So what do others do? They attribute it to someone else. Rather than giving God the glory, they say, no, this man is God. This animal is God, as some religions have. And so they give that glory of God, who they know, who's made himself known, they give it away to other people. Inanimate things like the sun, the moon, or humans, or animals. I mean, Isaiah, of course, laughs at it, and God does too. I mean, how much is man going to insult himself and degrade himself that he makes things and then bows down to them? The very thing that could not exist without man making it, he makes it, he knows he made it. He knew there was nothing before, just a piece of wood. And then he bows down to it. And then he says he's wise. Then he says he's so clever. So they take the knowledge of God and they deliberately distort it. They deliberately deny it. They try and replace it. And not only in terms of truths, but also in terms of action. So these people act in ways that are against God's word, and they take glory in that. They think that's great. I mean, that's the way it is with our nation. They present themselves to the world as the elite. And so all of the sinful things that they practice and are normalized, the world is laughing at. And they say, this is enlightenment almost. But those are the very things that are written in Romans 1. Romans 1. Never mind these the many sins that we know that people engage in. But even leaving natural truths that are so obvious in creation that instead of male and female, they make relationships between male and male and female and female. The very things that are unnatural, that you know that are unnatural. But what are they? They boast in them. And they force other people. They teach our children in junior schools, young as they are. They start teaching them. We have to teach them so that they're not going to be biased and discriminatory against others. They have to understand these are fine and good relationships. Many things that the scriptures teach are degrading. And yet they enshrine them in the law. And they protect them more than they protect anyone else. That's a deliberate act. A deliberate act. But that's what they do. That's what the scriptures teach. That's how stubborn man is. He will fight God tooth and nail. And so what does it say? Man is guilty before God. Man is guilty before God. There's no excuse. They're inexcusable. And so whoever you think about, whether we think about tribes in some remote area of the world, or whether we talk about good people that live by us, no. We have to see them for what they are. We have to see them for what they are. Otherwise, you're going to get fooled. They are militating against God. And however nice they may appear, they are militating against God. The Pharisees had to hear the gospel. The priests had to hear the gospel. However good they looked to other people, to the Christians, early Christians, early Jewish Christians, they said, well, these people, you know, they're religious people. They're the high priests. They're the priests. They're the Sadducees. They're the Pharisees. Surely we can't say God judges them. Well, yes. Because dressed as they were and passing themselves off as people that loved God, and yet they didn't, as Jesus said, they needed to hear the gospel. But if the early Christians thought not this way, and they didn't understand these things that Paul was saying, they would have just passed them off and said, no, they're safe, they're okay. As long as they do the things that the law of Moses said, everything's fine. No, it wasn't fine. It wasn't. And as I say, if we think about people in remote areas of the world, think about Romans 1. God has interactions with them every day. When they don't acknowledge him in the way that they live and worship, then they are held accountable before God. Now, God doesn't ignore people. That's what the canons of Dort are telling us. God doesn't ignore people. He speaks with them to such an extent, then when he judges in the end of the world, no one will have an excuse. No one will be able to raise any objection to God. No one will say, but God, you put me in a remote area of the world and I didn't hear anything about this at all. Really? You didn't see the creation? You didn't see my power? My glory? Did you worship me? No. But that's not the only way God relates to people. He relates to people in terms of conscience. Even though we are fallen, even though we are corrupt, there is a sense in which we know right and wrong. Not doesn't mean that we do the right and avoid the wrong, but we do have a knowledge of right and wrong. Even drug lords know when somebody double crosses them. You say, well, why are you upset? I mean, you double cross people all the time. Why are you upset? Because there's a sense of right and wrong in their minds. And when they shoot someone and kill someone, they know they're doing wrong. And they know they're doing wrong. There's a guilt that arises in us when we do that which is evil. And we might say that is almost like pain when we hurt ourselves by an accident. God has given us this mechanism in our bodies. And happy we are that he has. So that when something is wrong, then there's a response that the body sends out with a warning, do something. Well, in terms of the way that we live, so does our mind. And when we do something that we know, right? I mean, those are the words I use, but that's the reality, right? When we do something, we know it's wrong and we feel guilty. Now, of course, that guilty feeling can be become desensitized the more we do it, as we feel about these things. But even in those cases, there is guilt that arises in our hearts. And so God is communicating with people. As that even when they're sinning, God is communicating. and saying, you know, what you're doing is wrong. What you're doing is wicked. And they feel that guilt. But what do they do with it? In the same way that God makes himself known in creation, that they trample it underfoot and they don't want anything to do with it, they try and replace it. So when God tells them that what they're doing is wrong and sinful, they try and silence that. By doing it more. By getting society to say it's okay. It's normalized. You know, with respect to the things I was mentioning earlier, if they're so certain that their ideas in regard to sexuality are right, then why do they feel so uncomfortable? Why do they demand that churches say those things? Why do they want the sanction of the church? I mean, after all, they've got protections from the civil government. Why weren't they just happy with that? But there's that guilt when the church stands up and teaches what the Word of God says. It pricks their conscience. They want that to go away. And so they want to browbeat other people so that they are quiet and that they don't disturb them in any way. And as I say, what do they call it? Hate speech. Hate speech. Nothing could be further from the truth. It's love speech, that's what it is. It's to call them back to God, that they may believe in him. But no, to them it's hate speech. For them to be brought face to face with God and to acknowledge him and to embrace him by faith, that's hate speech. And how distorted can we get? But as I said, God interacts with them every day. God interacts with active sinners that are trampling his law underfoot by giving them these guilt feelings in their conscience, by them knowing what they're doing is wrong. I mean, that's, you ask anyone and you say, are you perfect? And they'll say no. You say, well, do you live according to what you think is right and wrong? And they'll say no. So whatever level of understanding they have about what is right and proper in terms of how we live, they don't even live up to that. And they know they don't live up to that. So there's a certain guilt. They're not going to do anything about it. They're just going to normalize it. To err is to be human. That's their response. I'm only human. In other words, I'm not perfect. In other words, I do wrong things. In other words, I break the law. But that's just normal. But God brings that guilt so that they will do something about it. That it makes them uncomfortable. It stops them relaxing. It stops them sitting back and enjoying life. Because God is telling them something is wrong. Something is wrong. And that's what the law is for. The law doesn't save anyone. The law doesn't say, you know, you can be saved if you do this and that. No, the law doesn't say that. All the law says is, you're condemned. You're condemned. You're guilty. You're condemned. The law stops us from being satisfied with ourselves when the actual case is that we're not at peace with God. You're in trouble. And so the law is a thorn in our side, driving us. Driving us further and further so that we call out to God for help and strength. And if we allow guilt to lead us, then the law brings us by that guilt to the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's the only remedy that there is. The only remedy that there is. Luther found that out. And that was in the context of the church. He found that out. So all believers have found that out. So God has spoken to their conscience. And when they stand before God, they will not have any excuse. They won't say, oh, we didn't hear this, we didn't hear that. And God will expose the fact that they knew what they were doing was wrong. They knew that they experienced that guilt, but they just ignored it. They trampled it under. Couldn't care less. so that I have nothing to say before God. But the canons of Dort bring hope too. They said, look, if this is the way man is. So we tell them about God and they laugh at us and they persecute us and they say all kinds of things. We point out their sins. They say, no, everything is fine. There's nothing wrong with the way that we're living. You would think, well, how is anyone going to be saved? How are these blind sinners going to be saved? When everything we say to them, they distort it. They distort what God says to them. They reject the guilt that he brings into their lives, in their consciences. How are they ever going to be saved? What can we possibly do? Well, there's hope for us. Because what the law could not do, God has done by his Holy Spirit. The confession makes it clear that this light of nature, this little bit of understanding that we have, that God gives to us, or the law, the level at which we can understand what is right and what is wrong, good and evil, that because of all that we've said, these things can never bring us to confessing and believing in God. That knowledge that we have of this world, and even of the creation, and of the guilt inside, it will never bring us to faith. It will never convert us. Never able to happen. Because this is the way we are. This is the way we treat those things. We reject them. We fight them tooth and nail. We try and obliterate those things. And instead of loving God, we try to replace him with things of our own making. Satan knew God. Satan knew his law. For he was in heaven before God. But still, left to himself, he declared war on God. There is then no chance that man will heed God's calls in creation, nor in his conscience, for he is corrupt in his mind and heart and will, but still responsible. God, however, shows it is not because man lacks anything that he lives in disobedience, but rather this is what man chooses to do, deliberately chooses. So God exposes man's sin by revealing himself and his law to all mankind and letting them rebel against him. But that doesn't mean there's not hope. The Holy Spirit is more than able to convert our minds and hearts and wills. The Holy Spirit is able to take away that hard heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh. The Holy Spirit is able to enlighten our minds so that we reject all of those lies that we kept believing and promoting. The Holy Spirit is able to use that guilt and show us our state without the Lord Jesus Christ. But now what the law could not do, the Holy Spirit does lead us to Christ and creates in us faith so that we see correctly and we respond to God in the way that we ought to respond, in humility, in love, in thankfulness, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. So even though we are stubborn sinners, and people can drive us mad when we talk to them and we know that they're having us on, but they continue with those lies. And we may get so frustrated with them. But no, God by his Holy Spirit is able to save them. So we're not to give up. But don't play their game. Don't go down the alley of saying, oh, I have to prove to them God exists. You don't. They have it already. They have it already. What we need to call them is to repentance and faith. What we need to make clear to them is that they're not going to escape God. They're going to have to be answerable to him. And he knows them through and through as well as they know. You have to call them out on their lives. But we need to give them a way forward. we need to say, even though they are what they are, yet God is loving and gracious. And if they repent and believe in Him and humble themselves before Him, as repugnant as they were, He will embrace them and forgive their sins and make them sons and daughters of God. People of God, don't make excuses for people. God has never done anything wrong against them. God has given them ample opportunity, ample evidence that they are without excuse. No, what you need to do is call them to repentance and faith. Don't give them excuses. Somehow they're okay. No, no. Only in the Lord Jesus Christ can we say they are eternally okay, safe, and secure in Him because of His blood and His suffering and sacrifice. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you are so patient and so kind. And our Father, how irritating it must be for you to open your hands to sinners day after day, year after year, decade after decade, and for the world to turn their backs upon you and question whether you actually exist. And at the same time, enjoy the very blessings that you provide them with. And Father in heaven, we're thankful that you are long-suffering. And our Father in heaven, we pray that we too may follow suit. That we may not let resentment and anger towards them make our eyes turn away from them, turn our backs upon them. But rather, Father, that we would pray more earnestly, that we would witness to them wisely, knowing what they know and challenging them according to your word, so that they might own up to their sin and their rebellion and call upon you for forgiveness of sins and eternal life. Our Father, then we pray that you would indeed bless us with these truths so that we might be better equipped to know them, because we were them at some point. But you converted us and you are able to convert them also. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would bless us for the remainder of this day. Rest, grant us rest and prepare us for this week. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us respond as we turn in the blue hymnals once again. The hymn has changed, so it's 380, Amazing Grace.